Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And we are beginning a new series called 24, Live Another Day with God. Can you imagine tonight as you're sleeping, you wake up in the middle of the night, and there is a figure standing in the doorway of your bedroom. And it's God. And he says, I want to spend the next 24 hours with you. I want to spend the day with you. I mean, how would you feel? I mean, after you maybe overcome the shock and the awe that, hey, here's God in my bedroom, it'd be like, really? You want to spend the day with me? And your heart would leap for joy. And you would say, that is the best offer I've ever had in my life. I actually get to walk an entire day with God in my life. Now, no one else except you can see God. It's kind of like this secret partnership that you have with him. And you realize as you walk through the day, it makes all the difference in the world. Because there's no anxiety or fear because God is right here with you. And in this idea that God is with you just begins to overtake your whole attitude, your mindset, that God is with you. He's all-powerful. He's loving. He's caring. And he is with you. You go to work and your boss approaches you and he hands you a problem. He says, hey, this is yours. And it is a big problem. He says, it's your responsibility. You take care of it. And he says, what are you going to do about it? And you say, only God knows. And God says to you, I do know. And I'm going to tell you what to do. And God begins to give you guidance. He gives you wisdom. He gives you ideas. He gives you energy to take care of the problem. And as you encounter other problems through the day, he does the same thing. Although sometimes God says, you know what? I'm just going to let you do this one on your own. Because I want you to stretch your mind. And he's there, he's encouraging you, but you're stretching and you're growing, and you realize that this partnership with God is beginning to affect everything. It's affecting your relationships. They're completely different because every personal encounter you have now, God is in the midst of it. And so you notice the way Jesus is looking at a person, and you begin to look at that person the way Jesus looks at them. You begin to see what Jesus sees. And you begin to feel for that person the way Christ feels about them. And it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. And you find yourself talking with Jesus quite a lot throughout the day. You know, when you're sitting down to eat, when you're driving in your car, you're talking to him. You happen to look over and notice and Jesus looks a little nervous, so you slow down a little bit. You also notice that the way you salute other drivers when they cut you off is maybe different than what it was. You find that this time with Jesus is affecting everything, how you spend your money, how you handle your leisure time. And the truth is, there's some moments when you would rather do something else, but because Jesus is there, you don't want him to see what you would do or hear what you would say, but you really wish he wasn't there so you could just do or say what you really wanted to say. But all in all, you realize, man, I can talk to God about anything, and he understands, and he says, hey, everything's going to be all right. I'm with you in this. It's going to be okay. And so you sit down at the end of the day and you talk with God about it. And just before you go to bed, you know, like a little child, you know, says, Daddy, would you just stay here? Mommy, would you stay a little bit longer? You say, you know, Jesus, would you hang out a little bit more? And he says, you know, that's what I intend to do. I'm going to be here all night long. And you know what? I'd like to spend all day tomorrow with you. And the next day. And every day after that, if you want me to. How many of you would like that kind of an invitation? That sounds incredible. That sounds awesome. And you know what? God does want us to have that invitation. In fact, we have that invitation today. God wants to spend the day with you. Now, for those of you who are not Christ followers, you're not a believer, this might seem a little preposterous. Really? God spend a day with me? You know, and at the very least, it seems a little weird or extremely difficult. How do I spend a day with God? But this thought of God spending the day with us, walking with us, is found in the Bible, and it's found in Genesis 39. We're going to take a look at it. It's the story of Joseph. Now, I want you to realize there are two Josephs. If you did not grow up going to church, reading the Bible, there are two Josephs in the Bible. One is in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this Joseph is the surrogate father of Jesus. He married Mary, and then he was the earthly father of Jesus throughout his life. But there's a second Joseph, and he is in the book of Genesis. And this Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And he was second to the youngest, but he was his daddy's favorite. And while all the others had to go outside and to take care of the sheep in the hot sun, his dad had a big ranching business taking care of sheep. While they were out there, Joseph got to wear fancy clothes and sit in the house and take it easy. And when he did go out to visit them because he got bored and he saw things, they're not doing certain things right, he would tattle on them to his dad. And this just made the brothers more irate. And Joseph, he kind of flaunted his status. I mean, that dad loves me and God has spoken to me. I'm going to be a leader over you guys. I'm going to be a ruler over you. And his brothers finally were fed up to hear. And they said, we've had enough. And they saw an opportunity and they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph is sold into some slave traders. They go to Egypt, and a man named Potiphar buys Joseph. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Genesis 39. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now, what happened is when Potiphar saw that, he put Joseph in charge of his whole house, and Joseph ran all of Potiphar's affairs, his business affairs, all the servants, all of the things that were taking place, Joseph was in charge. But Mrs. Potiphar, Mrs. P., she saw this young man who was, man, just, and the Bible says he was handsome. He was good looking. He was successful. And Mrs. P. apparently didn't have too good of a relationship with her husband. She wanted to sleep with Joseph. And she kept coming on to him. And he kept saying, no way. He kept spurning her until one day they're all alone in the house. And she says, come to bed with me. And he says, no. And he runs away, but he leaves his coat. His coat's got him in a lot of trouble, okay? And what takes place is she's so mad, and she sees his coat, and she says, he tried to rape me. And Joseph is falsely accused, and he's thrown into prison. First, he's a slave. Now, he's a con. He's in prison. He's locked away. And this is what it says. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Do you realize that the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, is in both instances, both in slavery and in prison? And the whole idea is that the entire time, God was with Joseph. It's easy to miss that phrase if you're not looking for it, if you're not thinking about it. But this concept about God being with us on a continual 24-hour basis is all throughout the Bible. If you look in Genesis 5:24, it says Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6:9, it says Noah walked with God. In Genesis 21:20, it's spoken of Ishmael. It says the Lord was with the boy. And you can continue on. God was with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. This idea of God being with his people is a foundational promise, a foundational concept in Scripture. And Jesus reiterated that promise several times. He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." John 14, 16, Jesus said, "If you ask the Father, he will send another counselor who will be with you forever." And he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Friends, I want you to take out your notes this morning. That's in the back of your bulletin. And the key focus that I want you to realize, what we're going to be focusing on not only today, but the next 4 weeks, and you can write this down, is that God wants to walk with us 24 hours a day. God wants to walk with us 24 hours a day. If we could catch this truth, if you and I could learn how to spend an entire day with God, I think it would really revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize the Christian community. It would revolutionize the church. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to give you some practical tips on how you and I can spend 24 hours with God, how we can walk with God all throughout the day. Now, before we do that, before we talk about starting our day with God, I just want to do a little quiz on Bible knowledge, okay? When do you think the day starts, all right? Letter A, here's option A. When the alarm clock goes off, all right? Letter B, the day starts after the alarm clock has went off four times. I have a child who I think is maybe like that one. No, letter C, when Starbucks opens, that's when the day starts. Or letter D, at night, when the sun goes down. Which one do you think it is? If you say letter D, at night when the sun goes down, from a biblical perspective, you are correct. We see this even in Genesis chapter 1. When God made the first day, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." In Jewish culture, the day begins when the sun goes down. That's why on Friday, Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, they wanted to get him down before the sun went down, because that was the start of the new day, the Sabbath day, and they don't do any work on Sabbath. And so this whole concept of the day begins at night, that is a biblical perspective. And as we talk about starting our day with God, if you're going to spend 24 hours with God, starting a day with God, we first have to look at night. And so point number one is sleep or sleeping. Do you realize that God wants you to have a good night's sleep? Because how can you have a great day walking with God if you don't get a good night's sleep to start out with? Dr. William Dement, who was a guru of sleep research, testified before the United States Congress, and he said, "We live in a world that has a sleep debt that is more dangerous to our country than the natural financial debt." He writes in a book about several accidents that were caused by sleep deprivation and the Exxon Valdez oil spill. Do you realize that the third mate in charge of the bridge had only slept six of the previous 48 hours, and that's why you had this horrible spill? That was the cause of sleep deprivation. The meltdown at Three Mile Island several years ago was another case of someone did not get enough sleep, and it caused this horrible accident. They say that 24,000 automobile accidents are caused because someone fell asleep at the wheel. Lack of sleep causes spouses to argue with each other. It causes people to do subpar work at their place of employment, and it causes all of us to be irritable and grumpy. It is hard to have a great day if you don't get a good night's sleep. It is hard to walk like Jesus and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be productive if we don't have a good night's sleep. And Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "The Lord gives his beloved sleep." Sleep is a gift from God. And if you are a Christ follower, you can claim this promise and say, God, you have promised to give your beloved sleep. You can claim sleep as a promise. Sleep is not only a gift, but it's like an act of trust. When I was in college, I suffered from insomnia. I was taking 18 to 19 credits, and I was up late at night, 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning, studying, working, researching, writing, all the different things. And finally, I'd come to a place where I was too tired to concentrate. I'd be nodding off, so I would go to sleep. But as soon as I laid my head down on the pillow, I'd be thinking about this research paper that was due. And I need to include that concept and this concept. And man, I still have a few dozen pages left to read in literature or whatever it was in this textbook. And I've got this project due and I've got this test coming up. And my mind would just race with all of the things that I had to do. I was also involved in different positions of ministry. And I would be thinking, and I would lay there till 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. I would lay for hours before I'd finally go to sleep, and then I would have to get up at 7:30, or actually be in class at 7:30 every morning. And it began to take its toll, and I had been praying, God, help me to go to sleep, help me to go to sleep. And nothing was working. And finally, God revealed to me Psalm 23, and he said, Craig, I want you to realize that I am your good shepherd, and you shall not lack. I will make you lie down in green pastures. I'll lead you beside still waters. I will restore your soul. And God directed me to begin to visualize that picture from Scripture. And so when I lay down to go to sleep, I would think about Jesus as my shepherd. I would see this beautiful, lush, grassy meadow, this pasture land, and some still water with just a very gentle stream, and some nice trees and some flowers and a light wind. You know, this wasn't taking place in Wyoming, okay? And Jesus was there, and he's just saying, Craig, I'm going to provide everything for you. You're not going to lack. You're not going to want. I'm taking care of you. I'm restoring your soul. And I just begin to meditate on that picture. I filled my mind with the promises connected to that picture. And I meditated on the Word of God in picture form. And I went to bed in about 45 minutes instead of hours. And I began to do this night after night. And it began to slowly cut down till we're after about a month or two, I was at a place where I could go to bed in just a few minutes because God called me and I begin to get a good night's sleep. There are some of you here today. I was just talking to a pastor this past week. He's having problems sleeping. Some of you are just like that. Friends, I want you to know God gives his beloved sleep. You can begin to hold on to that promise. Look at Psalm 23. If you're having a problem, begin to get that in your mind and begin to meditate on that at night. But that is the first key to starting the day with God, is realize God is with you and he wants to give you sleep. Okay? Okay, let's move on. The next aspect to starting your day with God is beep, 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 waking up with the wonderful alarm clock. Now, you know, alarm clock is maybe a bad name because what do you think of when you think of an alarm? Fire trucks, tornado warnings, you know, something bad. And the day is not bad. Our day is good because it is a new day with God. And it might be better to call it the seize the day clock or take advantage of your opportunities clock. Or maybe for some of you, it's, you know, the resurrection clock, you know. But this idea of waking up with God, now, there's two kinds of people in the morning. First of all, people that love getting up in the morning. How many of you love to get up in the morning? There's a few of you. How many of you hate getting up in the morning? And some of you maybe know someone who is so grumpy when they get up in the morning, even Jesus doesn't want to be with them. Just kidding. Jesus loves to be with everyone, no matter how grumpy they are in the morning, okay? Now, this might seem really elementary, But the best thing to do to wake up with Jesus and start your day with God is to take time reading your Bible and praying. Okay? Putting God first. You see, the Bible is God's love letter to you. And He wants to encourage you and inspire you and comfort you and give you hope and build your assurance and trust. That's part of the Word. And so we need to receive from God and let Him speak to us through His Word. Read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're missing out. I encourage you, read your Bible every day. And the second thing is to pray. Now, if you don't know how to pray, I want you to go online to our website, casperfaith.com. Go to the media page. And last August 2013, we did a series called Teach Us to Pray. I want you to listen to that because that will teach you practically how you can pray. And you can become a student of prayer and learn how to pray. But prayer is simply this, talking with God. And just to kind of give you a few pointers, if you say, I really don't know how to talk to God, well, thank Him. Thank Him for all of your blessings. Thank Him for the good things. And then tell Him your concerns. Tell Him your cares. You know, if you're a student, man, God, I've got this test today, or I've got this paper, I've got this speech I'm doing. Lord, I've got this situation at work. Lord, I'm concerned about my child. They're going to school today, and they're having some difficulties. Whatever your concerns are, tell God about your concerns. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. You know, sometimes we wake up in the morning, and we look at our appointment book, or we look at all the things we have to do. We look at all of the busyness of our lives, and God wants us to look up to Him. That in the morning, we're directing our voice to Him. And if we do this, if we develop this practice of looking to God, it's a great way to start your day. Because sometimes if we don't, we don't even think about God. So start focusing on God. The night before, when you go to bed, you're talking to Jesus and you're focusing on Him. It's the last thing you do. And when you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing you do. Now, you maybe need to grab a cup of coffee. That's okay. Or maybe some of you say, I like to work out first because I need to cool down. And then I have my devotions while I cool down before I hit the shower. That's fine. But early in the morning, in the first part of your day, set up an appointment with God. Make that the first appointment of your day. Just as you might have an appointment with other people, make an appointment with God. Wake up with Jesus and start the day with Him. That is the second key to spending 24 hours with God. The third key, if you want to start your day with God, is washing with God. We have a wash pot and a basin here symbolizing cleaning ourselves, cleansing ourselves. How many of you spend some time somewhere in the day cleansing yourself? Now, don't raise your hands, okay? Because if you don't cleanse yourself, those people sitting around you will know it. And I really don't want to know if you don't cleanse yourself. And if you raise your hand, everybody in the building's going to know you don't cleanse yourself, okay? But seriously, how do you want to be around someone who's smelly or someone who's dirty and filthy? Not very appealing. You know, you want to smell fresh. You don't want to smell like BO or have, you know, just dirt caked all over you. Now, that's fun at sometimes, you know, if you're mudding and four-wheeling, but on a regular basis, we want to be clean. And here's the thing. God wants us to be cleansed. And this is kind of tied in with the last one. We talked about reading our Bible, waking up and starting the day with God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, 26, that He, referring to Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, referring to the church, to Christ's followers, that He might cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. You see, as we spend time reading God's Word, not only does it encourage and strengthen us and comfort us and help us like we talked about, it's His love letter, but it's like a shower. Not only do we need an outward cleansing every day, a bath or a shower, but we need to take some time cleansing our soul. And the Word of God is instrumental in that. As I read the Word, God shows me things. And says, Craig, you did this and this was something wrong. You need to get right with this. You need to go to somebody and make things right with them. Or sometimes God shows me, here's something right that you're not doing. And the Word of God is like a shower or a bath, and the Lord uses His Word to cleanse us, to clean us. It's like soap and water. His Holy Spirit and His Word cleanse our lives. And so take a regular time in your day and say, God, examine me. How did Jesus teach the disciples to pray? He said, give us this day our daily bread. So you're supposed to pray every day. And then He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. A cleansing time every day is what Jesus taught us to do. And so I need to take time to cleanse myself. And we all need to do that and say, Lord, convict me. Show me where I'm wrong. God, help me to live for You. Show me temptations I might be susceptible to today. God, strengthen me because I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to live clean and righteous with You. That is the third key to starting your day with God, is to washing with God. Okay? Now, the last key to starting your day with God is eating with God. Eating with God. Do you realize that food is a gift from God? How many are thankful for food? How many want a gift from God? Catch it. Here it goes. There's a gift. Don't you wish God would rain food from heaven? I tried to throw it in an area where no one was sitting so I wouldn't peg anyone. Okay. I practiced that for 30 minutes this week. No, I didn't. I'm kidding. But eating with God, Jesus said that we need to pray daily for our food. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 104, verse 14 says, God causes all things to grow so that He may bring forth food from the earth. So what does it mean to eat with God? That might seem kind of weird, kind of unusual. I'm going to give you four quick things and we're going to wrap things up this morning, okay? Four things of what it means to eat with God. And the first one is, don't take eating for granted. Do you realize that this morning, or that this day, 482 million people woke up not having enough to eat? 482 million people. And yet sometimes we sit down at our table and it's spread with, you know, anything we really desire for most of us. And we say, you know, thank You, Jesus, for this food because it is so good. Amen. And we plow into it. We say grace, but are we really saying, God, thank You that I have food. Thank You that I didn't have to go to a lake or go hunting for it and hope that I would find something today to live on. Thank You for the water. And do I have this attitude of, wow, I have food? If you don't have food, that's when you really become grateful for it. And so just having this grateful heart for food, genuinely give thanks when you give thanks for your food. Secondly, what does it mean? It means letting God regulate what you eat. If you sit down to two Big Macs, a super-sized fry, and a large Coke, and you say, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my body, friends, that's not a blessing. That's a miracle. And I tell you, this is an area I need to work on big time, is saying, God, regulate what I need to, because this is the thing, I only have one body, and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of ourselves. The Holy Spirit wants to live in a healthy temple. And the healthier we are, the more productive we can be for God over a long period of time in our lives. And so we need to say, God, my body is a temple. Help me to do that. As Americans, this is probably one of the biggest areas we really mess up in, is letting God regulate what we eat. The third thing is we need to let God affect how we eat. How we eat. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 says, eat your bread with joy. Do you think much about God and what He's done for you when you sit down to eat? Or is it just like, man, I got to wolf this down because I got to hurry up and go do something? You know, sometimes we're just going through the motions and we're not including God in our life. Do you realize all the blessings? Eating is a celebration. Eat your bread with joy. Recognize, God, you've been with me throughout the day so far. God, you gave me a good night's sleep. I've got clothes to wear at lunchtime, at supper time. Just make each time a celebration. Be thinking about how good God has been to you throughout the day. Include him in your life. Make him part of your consciousness and celebrate God. You know, we were singing the songs this morning, and they were focusing on God's power and his sovereignty. The Lord reigns, let the people sing and shout. And it's like, do we really realize God is reigning every single moment in our day, that we should sing and shout and celebrate? When you sit down to eat, just kind of say, God, maybe I've been busy and I've kind of lost track of you, but help me to eat with joy right now. Help me to just pick those things out of how you've been with me today. And then the last point about eating with God is let God direct whom you eat with. Let God direct whom you eat with. You know, throughout history, breaking bread, eating a meal with someone has been a very important act of fellowship. When you sit down and eat a meal, there's a lot of times a connection there. Who do you go to lunch with? Your friends, right? You usually don't sit down to lunch with an enemy. You usually hang out and do lunch with people you like to be with. And so it's all about fellowship and who you eat with. Now, what was one of the things Jesus did that got him into trouble most of the time? One of the biggest things was he ate with sinners, okay? When's the last time you've had lunch with a not-yet-Christian, someone who isn't following Christ yet? When's the last time you've invited an unsaved neighbor over to your home and you know, you've just had them over to cook hamburgers or something? Just do something fun with them. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, and we need to be building relationships with lost people. And so include them in your eating, but here's something important. When Jesus went and ate with sinners, he was also eating with his disciples, with his followers. Because I've known some people, all of their close contacts are unsaved people. And those people bring them down. And here's the thing. While we do want to eat with sinners, we should not be around people who influence us negatively. If you're hanging around with bad influences, it will hurt you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And so if there is someone that is dragging you down, that influences you in a negative way, then you should not hang out with that person. Teenagers, you experience this a lot in school. You're almost done with the school year, but you need to pick your friends wisely. Pastor Todd said in the graduation ceremony, "Show me your friends and I'll show you the direction of your life. I'll show you what you're going to be like." Your friends make a big-time impact, but it's not just teens. It's us as adults. And so there's this balance between being in the world, ministering to the lost, but not being of the world and letting them influence us. Your close associates need to be godly people. And as you eat, here's a third category. As you think about eating with people, eat with your family. The family mealtime is a great way to connect. And when you sit down and eat, turn the television off. Talk about your day. See how people are doing. They say, a study revealed that in the early 2000s, only 17% of families ate meals together. And yet if you eat as a family, it reduces the chance of teens trying drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. It increases the chance of getting better grades and lowers the chance of being unhealthy or having an eating disorder. It will also, if you eat together as a family, it will connect you and help you not to be fragmented. It's a great time to sit down and maybe read a biography of some great person of Scripture, some great Christian. Use it as a time to impart spiritual principles. Read a devotional book. Read something out of the Bible. Pray together as a family. As you eat, eat as a family and just let it build you up. Now, this morning, as we're closing right here, as we are wrapping this up, I want you to realize that right now, God is saying to each and every one of you, I want to walk with you through this day. I want to be with you. I love you. I care about you. And there's nothing more I want to do than spend time with you. And here's the thing. It's my choice. It's your choice. Will you recognize that God is here with you?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.